Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each one of you present today. It's a wonderful day that we have. The sun is shining. That's something we haven't seen much of lately. Makes everybody feel better, I think, just to see the sunshine. And we're glad to have everybody here today, and hopefully we can study God's Word in such a way that we'll be leaving today as lights, that people can see God in us, that as we live our lives day by day, that we can be a pattern for others to follow, that we can serve God in the way that would please Him. And of course, that's the thing that we're interested in more than anything else. Today we're talking about being unspotted from the world. Kevin made mention several times at the table a while ago about the world and what the world is like and how that we live in this world of sin and darkness. And it's hard for us maybe to live the Christian life in the way that we should. Now from the reading from James chapter 1 a while ago, if you noted the last verse, verse 27 of James chapter 1, is where we take our text from this morning. It said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so this is what we're going to be talking about today, is the idea of being unspotted from the world and what it means to be unspotted from the world. And we'll have more to say about this as we get on down into our lesson this morning. When it talks about keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, of course, there's some things that we want to notice about that. It's actually saying, when it says keep yourself unspotted from the world, it's actually saying that we are to keep on keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Don't quit. We're to put forth a constant, earnest effort to stay unspotted from the world day by day. Now, if we go back and look up this word and what it was actually talking about when it talks about unspotted, it's not talking about like a white cow with a black spot on them. It's not talking about a red cow with a white spot. It's talking about spots that are on people like sores that would be there. Kind of like, when people were thought they may have leprosy, they'd go by the priest and they would check those sore spots to see what they looked like, to see if it was leprosy, if it was something else. And so this is what God is talking about here, that these spots and blemishes were sore places that was on that showed an impurity that was on the person. And whenever we sin in the sight of God, this is what we look like to God. It looks like that we've got spots all over us, just like the sore spots, almost like leprosy is what this sin is. So he says that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Keep on keeping ourselves. It's not a one-time thing. It's not that we can keep ourselves unspotted today and then we can forget it, because we have to worry, we have to think about day by day what we're doing and how we're acting, and as we talked about in our classes, the words that we say and how we say them and all this kind of thing that shows the kind of person that we are. Children of God are members of the church, and the church is a called out group of people. They're called out of the world. So if we're called out of the world, then we're not to be like the world. We'd be different from the world. We must not be like the world. We must be different day by day. And this is our aim, to be different. They're therefore not to love it. We're not to love the world. And of course, we're told that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 and 17, we're told that we're not to love the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must not have friendship with the world. If we have friendship with the world, then we're an enemy of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so we are not to be friends of the world. We're to be different from the world. As a matter of fact, we're taught that we're not to be conformed to the world, Romans 12, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The world that we're talking about is the domain of Satan. Satan is the one who rules over the world from that standpoint. That over which he rules and in which his spirit is the dominating factor. And so in the world is Satan. That's his domain. That's where he is the one that rules, and we're not to be a part of the world. If we are, then we can't be a part of God. This is the world of unbelieving and corrupt of heart and life. So we're not talking about people who live in the world who are Christians, people who live in the world who are serving God, but we're talking about the world of unbelieving people who do not believe in God, the corrupt people, the domain of Satan where he rules, where his people are trying to get people, Christian people, to turn away from God. Christians are to have no fellowship with those who are of the world, lest they suffer condemnation or contamination. We can be contaminated by the world and be condemned, of course, as well. And so we don't want to be contaminated by the world. We hear a lot about that today if you're around some kind of something that contaminates you, some kind of drug or some kind of situation where you are, some kind of place where something is manufactured to where you may be contaminated, and people have to be decontaminated before they leave to make sure that they not have this or carry it with them somewhere else. One cannot come in contact with dirt without becoming dirty. And by the same manner then, it's impossible for us to participate in the world without being worldly. So this same thing holds true. We get out and we tell our children, you know, they get out and play in the dirt, they come in there, they're filthy. They've got to have a shower, they've got to get in the tub or whatever. So it's impossible for them to play in the dirt without getting dirty. And so we need to learn the lesson from that as well, that it's impossible for us to play around with the world without becoming worldly. And so this is what we are to think about, to unspot ourselves or to be unspotted from the world. We're not to be like the world. Paul admonished, have no fellowship or partnership or joint participation with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. So we're admonished then to have no fellowship with or any partnership with the world. We're to expose it, reprove it, instead of being a part of it. So we're to be unspotted from this type of world that we're talking about. He admonished Timothy, keep thyself pure. And that's what we're talking about, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. If we're unspotted from the world, then we're keeping ourselves pure. We're trying to be what God would have us to be, what God wants us to be, by not being like the world, by keeping ourselves from the world. Only those who keep themselves pure shall see God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where Kevin was noticing a while ago from the Beatitudes and from the Sermon on the Mount. So only those who keep themselves pure shall see God. Others shall not see God. So it's important then that we keep ourselves pure, that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Paul again said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What are we to do? Perfect holiness. We're to be holy. As God is holy, we are also to be holy. And if we are holy, then we're going to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're going to be as pure from sin as we can be. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means manner of life or actions. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. He's righteous, and that's the way we're to be. We're to be examples of his. We are to be in the likeness of God. And in doing that, then we must be holy. We must realize the danger of worldliness and what it does to the church of our Lord. Worldliness is something that can destroy the body of Christ. Worldliness is one of the greatest problems facing the Lord's church today. And I think you'll see why as we get on further into our lesson this morning. We don't think about worldliness as being such a problem with us because it's so common day by day. We live among the world. We see people out of the world. We see what they do. We hear what they say. And we kind of become hardened to it. And it doesn't affect us like it does God. With God, it's the worst thing that could ever be. And like I said, he sees us being full of spots that ought not to be there. No topic is of greater importance, I think, than worldliness. We talk about worldliness because it has many facets and many ways that it affects us as children of God and hinders us from being what God wants us to be as his children. Many have quit preaching on such topics as worldliness because people don't like to hear it. There's so many people that's guilty of worldliness, and you start preaching on it, it hurts their feelings. They don't like to hear it. And so a lot of people have quit preaching on worldliness because people don't want to hear it. Some have actually begun to defend what the Bible specifically condemns as sin. And so some will go along with this, and there are a lot of people who say, well, I know the Bible says this, but what do you think about that? Well, it doesn't matter what I think. It's what God thinks and what God has said that matters. And people a lot of times go to a preacher, they want a preacher to tell them that they can do things that the Bible tells them they can't. Well, if he does, it doesn't matter because it doesn't make the Bible change any. What God has said is still true. And if I approve of something that God has not approved, it doesn't change it. It's still what God said and not what I say. Notice Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Turn with me there if you want to, and let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin reading with verse 9 and read down through verse 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here Paul talks about these people and gives a long list of worldliness and says that these cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you notice also that these people, some of them that were guilty of these things had been cleansed. They had turned away from these things, been obedient to God, and God had cleansed them from these sins that they had done. So that tells me then, if I'm doing something that's not right, then God gives me opportunity to get rid of that, to get out of it. I don't have to keep on doing that. I don't have to keep on sinning. I can be forgiven of those sins. I can take those spots away if I do what God tells me to do. He says that these ungodly people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You notice that Paul said there in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God unless these things are taken away out of their lives. These spots have to be removed. We cannot enter into the kingdom all spotted with sin. James describes pure religion then in James 1 and verse 27 as being undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit the fatherless and widows don't mean just walk into their house and say, hello, how are you doing? But it talks about to try to help them in whatever way that they need help, to do what we can. We studied in our class this morning that the thief is to be one that starts to work and make money to where you'll have to give to those that are in need. And so we're to take care of the fatherless and widows to the best of our ability and to keep ourselves unspotted. Keep on keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Understanding worldliness. Now let's talk a little bit about worldliness, and maybe we can see from this why that is such a threat to the church of our Lord. Webster's Third New International Dictionary defines it as this: the quality or state of being worldly, a disposition or tendency to emphasize the things of the world rather than those of the Spirit. Devotion to or love of worldly affairs, accomplished by neglect of religious duties and spiritual needs. Now that tells you what worldliness is. That's Webster's definition of worldliness. Too much emphasis upon things of the world, loving things of the world instead of loving things of the Spirit. Giving up the things of the Spirit in order to accomplish these things of the world that we have such an interest in. Now, World Book Dictionary defines it like this. It says, caring too much for such interests and pleasures of the world. And that's what we're talking about. We care too much for those things of the world and not enough for those things that are of God. And so it makes it difficult. John, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this is one reason why this is so damaging to the church of our Lord. If we love the world, then we're not loving God. And if we're not loving God, then we're not the Christian that we think we are or that we want to be. Verse 16 says, "For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." So all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and this is what's given men problem from the very beginning. This is what Adam and Eve had to face in the Garden of Eden that got them. And from that time on, man has been faced with this. Even Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted, he was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. He said no. Adam and Eve yielded to the temptation. Jesus said no. But most people do not say no, and that's why Satan still uses those same three things today as he did way back then, because we have too much love for the world and the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life, these things get the best of us sometime and cause us to be what we don't want to be and what God says that we're not to be. Worldliness is the overemphasis of things of the world, overemphasizing the things of the world, meaning too much to us. This was what Satan tried to do with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He tried to make it look so that they just had to do what he told them to do. And that's what he does with us. He tries to make the world look so appealing to us that we think we've just got to have it. We just got to do these things. And so the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life leads us down the road to destruction. So worldliness is the overemphasis or the overemphasizing of things of the world. It is the sin of being too concerned about material possessions, its pursuit, and for temporal interest. Virtually all sins are related to worldliness, and I think that this is right. All sins are related in one way or another to worldliness. And this is the reason why it's such a subject that we need to preach on and talk about day by day. Why is worldliness such a threat to the church? Well, worldliness covers a lot of different things. It includes a lot of different things that we maybe don't think about. Included in worldliness would be immorality. It would be like things like drinking and drugs, fornication, pornography, scanty dressing, dancing, filthy talk, and we could go on and on and on. All this is a part of worldliness that we're talking about that we're told to be unspotted from, that we're not to be involved in all this, and drinking and drugs and fornication and pornography and all these other things that we talk about there. We're to be like God would have us to be. If we're guilty of these things, then we're not shining forth as a light in the world as Jesus would have us to shine forth. We're not being that Christian that we ought to be, that we promised to be when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Worldliness is something, some things are or can become worldliness that are really not worldly to start with. Now let's talk about that for a little bit. This catches a lot of us, I think. Even though these things are not morally wrong, they're morally right in themselves, such can become worldly because of the way that we handle them. Now let's notice things like work. You say, well, how in the world does work become worldly? Well, if I become such a workaholic that I forsake everything else, I forsake my home life, I forsake my study, I forsake my children, I forsake the services of God in order to work, even though work is wholesome in itself, yet it can become worldly to me. It can become my idol. Pleasures are the same way. Most all of us have things that bring pleasure to us. To one, it might be football. To another, it might be basketball. To another, golf. Fishing, we could go on and on, naming the different things. Pleasures are not wrong in themselves. God is not against us having pleasures. But if we allow that to become our God, if this is all we think about, we spend more time with this than we do everything else, then it becomes wrong. Recreation. Television can be the same way. I can waste time watching TV that I need to be doing other things with. And though there's nothing wrong necessarily with TV itself, it becomes wrong whenever I make it wrong. Entertainment, whatever it is, we can make them sinful. All these things we can make sinful, even though they're not sinful in themselves. And so we have to be careful not to be unspotted or not to be spotted by the world in things like this, things that ordinarily are all right. You say, well, what's wrong with work? What's wrong with pleasure? What's wrong with recreation? What's wrong with entertainment? We all like that. But we must be careful not to overdo these things and let it become our God or become sinful unto us. When these things occupy more of our interest and time than serving God, then they become our idol and thus are sinful. And this is what we're talking about. If we love these things more than we do God, if these things take more time out of our life and out of our schedule than serving God does and studying His Word and so forth, it becomes our idol and thus becomes sinful. Worldliness is deceitful. It's deceiving, and I want us to talk about that a little bit. Like many politicians, it promises much and gives very little. Worldliness promises a whole lot. You know, just like with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when Satan talked to Eve, it promised her a whole lot. But what did it actually bring? It was deceiving to her. You shall not die, but she did. God knows in the day you eat of this, you'll become like gods. You'll know good and evil. God's holding you back. He don't want you to be to know things that He knows. He wants you to be lower than He. We cannot deny that there is pleasure in sin and in these sinful things. Go back to Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. Said Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Is there pleasure in sin? Yes, there's pleasure in sin. We cannot say there's not pleasure there. But is it worth the outcome? Many people have been deceived into thinking that worldly living is happiness and the only way to enjoy a life. Now that's kind of what the world tries to tell us, that the only way to be happy is to be worldly. The only way to be happy is to engage in the things of the world. We need to grab the gusto. It only goes around one time, so grab the gusto. That's the motto. Do these things now while you're young. It tries to make us look like, from what's pictured on TV, that if we participate in these things, it's going to make us be prosperous. It's going to make us be famous, all these kind of things. It's going to help us in many different ways. That's the devil trying to lead us down the wrong road. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so it is deceiving, as we talked about. Worldliness may seem to be good, but it only leads us on until it destroys us. So it's deceiving, and it may look like it's good, and we may think we're doing good. First thing you know, we're in too deep, and we're in trouble. It's important that we recognize the dangers of worldliness and how that worldliness can lead us astray. It can lead us on and cause us to be what we don't want to be. The Christian and his relationship to the world. We all have a relationship to the world. We're born into the world. We live in the world. We die in the world. And so we must learn how to live in the way that God would have us to live. A Christian must not love the world. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where we read just a few moments ago that we're not to love the world or the things of the world. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. This is not of the Father, but of the world. It shall pass away. The only thing that will stand will be God's Word and how that we live and abide in it. We must set our affections on things above and not on the world. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. If we set our affections on things of the above, then we're not going to be setting our affections on things of the world. We're not going to love the world too much if we set our affections on things above. We cannot be a friend of the world. In James chapter 4, and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And of course, that's not what we want to be. We don't want to be an enemy of God. Friendship comes about because of a common interest, usually. If we have things in common, we become friends with people that have the same interests that we do. It's easy to be a friend with somebody who loves the things that you love and interested in the things that you're interested in. Christians must make a choice as to who will be their friend. Will their friend be God, or will it be the world? And we're taught that we cannot do both. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon means material things. So we can't serve God and the things of the world at the same time. Now, this does not mean that we cannot have friends that are not Christians, but we must refuse the intimate acquaintance with the evil things. And so we're not to become so infatuated by these worldly things that we become so involved that we can't give them up or turn loose. Christians must not be conformed to this world. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What does it mean, be not conformed? Don't be made or fashioned like the world, but be transformed, be different to the world. You know, sometimes we don't want to be different, but we must be if we're Christians, if we're serving God, then we have to be different from the world. We cannot be conformed to it. We must be transformed by the Word of God to be what God would have us to be. Christians are to be different than the world. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Even though the world is round about us, even though we live in the world, we're not to be like the world. We're to shine as lights in the world. We're to be as a beacon in the night that will lead people to God, will lead people to the way that God would have us to be, and be the example for others to follow. Keeping themselves unspotted from the world. To keep ourselves unspotted from the world, of course, it means several different things. How will Christ present the church? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the way we're to be before God. We're to be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. We're to be the way that God wants us to be, like him, and not spotted with the things of the world. Just as a lamb offered under the law of Moses had to be without blemish, so must Christians offer themselves unto God. And we said the lamb that had the sore spots on it and so forth, God said, this is not the one to offer to me. This is not a pure one. This has faults there, defects there. And so just as that lamb had to be perfect, then we, when we offer ourselves to God, must be without spot. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. But it had to be perfect, and so this is the kind of offering that we have to offer unto God. The cares of the world must not get in our way of serving God in the way that we should. Here's what happens when the cares of this world takes over. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And you remember that this is a part of the parable of the sower, and how the seed fell among thorns, and it choked out that which was right, that which was spiritual, and it could not be what it ought to be. We must learn not to trust in riches. If we trust in riches, then we have problems. Riches is something that doesn't stand. It falls with the other sins of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We're not to trust in riches. They're not dependable. They're something that fades away. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. We must learn to live godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Next verse says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so we must learn then to live godly in this present world. And, of course, living godly in a sinful world is not easy, and we know that. We know every day of our life we must be on guard because Satan is always there to try to tempt us, to try to get us to stumble and fall, to try to pull us away from what God wants us to be. True joy is in Christianity, not in worldliness. You know, we said a while ago that the world wants us to think that the only joy is in worldliness and living a worldly life. But the true joy is in Christianity. Each example that we have in the Bible of conversion, most of them in the book of Acts, when people were converted unto the Lord, the one who obeyed the gospel went on their way rejoicing. They were happy because they had found something that would take away their sins. The Ethiopian nobleman and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The jailer, he went on his way rejoicing. All of them did, as we talk about the conversions. And so we see that the true joy is in serving God. It's in Christianity and not in worldliness. Solomon tells us what man's duty really is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so these works that we do, the kind of life that we live, the way that I live my life, I'll give an account for one of these days, and so will you. We'll stand before the Lord, and we'll give an account of how spotted or unspotted we have allowed ourselves to become. There are only two choices that we have. Now, which one have you chosen? Have you chosen God, or have you chosen the world? Joshua said in chapter 24 and verse 15, and if it seems evil unto you this day to serve God, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites who were on the gods of your fathers which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But he said right at the last, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is the choice that we need to make. We need to make the choice of serving God and not following something else instead. The lesson is yours today. A lot we've said, we've tried to cover a lot of material, maybe covered it a little bit hurriedly, maybe should have taken a little bit longer time on these things. If you missed out on something, I have an outline. I'd be glad to give you an outline of the lesson today if you need one. But think about these things. God expects us to live in a sinful world and to be lights in that sinful world to lead other people to him away from the sins and the corruptness of that world. He didn't tell us it was going to be easy. We know it's not going to be easy. It'll be hard for us to live the Christian life. Day by day, there are sins that come before us. Day by day, there are temptations that Satan puts there. But we must be strong enough and go back as Jesus did to the Word of God and use that as our tool against Satan. Satan cannot stand against God. He cannot stand against God's Word. He can stand against me. He can stand against you. But he cannot stand against us if we have God's Word as a tool. And so let us use this when Satan tempts us to let him know, Satan, you're not welcome here. We're not following you. We're interested in following God. And so we go back to the Bible and say, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Are we to serve the Lord our God, and him only are we to serve? Today is the day of salvation. If you want to be saved today, if you're not already a child of God, there's nothing to keep you from it. We want you to come. God wants you to come. The Bible bids you to come unto him. And won't you do that while we stand together and sing the song that's been selected?